Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. This week is part two in a two-part series on the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. That is two 25-minute programs. Last week I explained the importance of this book in the canon of Scripture. Mankind has created many philosophies: Stoicism, Epicureanism, Hedonism, Existentialism, Communism. But in Ecclesiastes, we're given God's philosophy. That is the way man should understand the world, the questions that should be asked, and the answers that should be given. And with an understanding of Ecclesiastes, you'll make a quantum leap forward in your wisdom, your joy, and contentment. And I speak from experience. So by way of review, here is an outline for Ecclesiastes. The first point Solomon makes concerns the vanity of this fallen world, chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 24. Remember, Solomon begins, "Vanity of vanity, all is vanity." And then Solomon explains how he tried to find purpose and meaning in life through wine and women and wealth, but to no avail. So his conclusion, chapter 2, verse 17, "I hated life." And there are many people, after having to try to find satisfaction in life without God, end up hating life. They're bitter. They're cynical. They're filled with jealousy and envy. Some men just want to watch the world burn. Hence, there is Antifa. And those who think utopia is found in a totalitarian government that promises to erase all of life's inequities. But then Solomon provides answers to the problem of vanity, chapter 2. There is an appointed time for everything, and God has made everything appropriate or beautiful. The vanity or the incompleteness in this world, the emptiness in our souls, is part of God's good plan. Chapter 2, verse 25, "You can't have enjoyment without God." God gives meaning and purpose. The problem is that people are seeking to live apart from God. Chapter 3, verse 1, "There is appointed time for everything. Time for good events and time for bad events." Chapter 3, verse 11, "God has made everything appropriate in its time. So stop being bitter or angry, like Cain or other unbelievers." Verse 13, "Everything is a gift from God for our good and his glory." In chapter 3, verse 14, "You may think you could come up with a better world than God's world, but you can't improve on God's plan. For God has so worked so that men should fear God." And in the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord is the equivalent to the New Testament description of being saved. We need suffering and pain in this life so that we would see our sin and come to God for salvation. So stop with this, "I can't believe in God because there's evil in this world." As is often said, if God eliminated all evil, you and I would be the first to go. And so that's the second point in this outline, chapters 2 through 3, God's good purpose for building vanity into this world. And so what we're seeing here is that Solomon, God's people, are defending God against the lies of the critics. And although there is a sense in which we really don't have to defend God, we don't need to engage in apologetics, we don't need to make apologies for God because God is big enough to defend himself, and all we have to do is proclaim his decrees. However, there is a proper place for some apologetics. God wants us to understand why he does what he does, and he wants us to explain his purposes to this world, to silence the critics. And to come to understand God's arguments is really good for our own souls. So beginning in chapter 3, verse 16, we have a third point in Solomon's outline. Solomon covers alleged contradictions to God's purposes, the complaints of the critics. And Solomon lists five. First, the existence of evil in the world. Chapter 3, verse 16, "I've seen under the sun that in the place of justice there is wickedness, and in the place of righteousness there is wickedness." And although Solomon is going to simply list the complaints and not give the full answers until chapter 5, he does briefly answer this objection because this is the big one. And the answer is, chapter 3, verse 17, there is justice because God will judge both the righteous and the wicked. To say that life is unfair, one is assuming that the sum total of our lives is here on earth. To say the world is unjust is to speak prematurely, because the score has not yet been settled. Our life on earth is but a second compared to eternity. Every injustice will be recompensed, so life is fair. Well, then Solomon goes on to list some other criticisms people have toward God's world. Men who are under oppression, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Men who are in competition, chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Men who are in loneliness, chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And people and nations who are in decline, chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. So now I can pick up where I left off last week. Point number 4, chapters 5 through 8, God's answers to the seeming contradictions in life. God's answer to the criticisms that God doesn't have a good plan. Now, off the top of your head, do you know these answers given in the book of Ecclesiastes? Well, as God's ambassadors to this world, we should know these answers better than we know who won the World Series or any number of inane questions that are being asked on Jeopardy. And since this program is God and Country, it's here we can discover the context of the three main texts in Ecclesiastes that touch on the doctrines of civil government. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 8, one king looks out over another king. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, keep the commandments of the king. And the text in Ecclesiastes 9, 14 through 17 about the wise man who saves the city versus the foolish ruler. Well, in chapter 5, Solomon begins by answering the critics with a word of warning to those critics against God. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore, let your words be few. So do you see the point Solomon is making here? Before even answering the criticisms of the critics must first realize they're on dangerous ground, assuming that they know more than God. We must begin with a posture of humility. At the very least, God should get the benefit of the doubt. It's really the height of arrogance and foolishness to be critical of God, God's decrees, or the world that God has allowed. We are the ones who are ignorant and who need to conform our thinking to God. Fools do not know they're doing evil in their criticism. So in chapters 5, verses 8 through 9, the answer to social oppression and justice are addressed. Do not fear if a king becomes a tyrant, because God will raise up other kings to take him out. And even if a king is a bad king, God has a good purpose for it, for even a bad king can be of value to the people, inspiring them to labor. And so it's in this context that this point about civil government is made. Then Solomon answers the objection to poverty, explaining that wealth isn't all that it's cracked up to be. It comes with many liabilities. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? Do we get the point here? The communists and the race baiters get people all riled up over income inequality. But in the grand scheme of things, money is not such an advantage. Money is not such a big deal. As Jesus said, if we have food and clothing, we're to be content. All we need is a Bible and basic necessities, which today almost every person in the world can avail themselves to. Ecclesiastes 5:12, sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. So wealth can take away your peace. While the rich man is worrying, the working man is enjoying his sleep. Work is good for the soul and body. Verse 13, the wealthy man becomes dependent upon his wealth, his risk is increased, and his responsibility is increased. So that rich people can hoard money to their hurt. Verse 15, the rich man for all of his labors can't take anything with him when he dies. Verse 16, the rich man in toiling is toiling for the wind. Verse 17, wealth often results in darkness, misery, sickness, and anger. In verse 18, life is enjoyable in toil, not in great ease and wealth. So Ecclesiastes chapter 5 takes all of the wind out of the sails of communism. And that's why Karl Marx hated the Christians, because he couldn't get them and the Christian community all stirred up over materialism and inequality, because the Christians had their wealth and their equality in Christ. So all of Ecclesiastes chapter 5 is about the liabilities of materialism. It continues in chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Wealth is often taken away by strangers. Verse 3, you cannot find satisfaction in money and materialism. Verses 4 through 6, you're going to die and you can't take it with you. Even if the other man lives 1,000 years twice and does not enjoy good things, do not all go to one place. Death is inevitable. Death is the great equalizer. Verses 10 through 12, you cannot remove the futility of life through money. Verse 12, for who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime, during the few years of his futile life? He will spend them like a shadow. For who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun? So how can you get satisfaction? Who can tell a man what happens after the grave? Well, the implied answer is God. Solomon slams the door on every hope except God. So the answer to the critics in chapters 5 and 6 is that injustice and oppression is under God's control and wealth isn't so great. But now in chapter 7, adversity is not so bad. It serves a good purpose. It's better to go to a funeral than to a party. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1, it's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that's the end of every man, and the living take it to heart. Even a funeral is good because it gets people's attention and draws them closer to God. So here Solomon goes on to give us, it is better than Proverbs, concerning how to look at adversity in God's plan. Verse 2, it's better to go to a house of mourning than a house of feasting. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, because sorrow brings us to wisdom and the heart is set right. Verse 5, it's better to listen to the rebuke of the wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. Rebuke is a type of adversity and it's good for the soul. Chapter 7, verses 10 through 12, don't say this time is bad and the past was good, because all events under the sun are appropriate. Even in bad days, God is bringing out good purposes. Verses 11 through 12, have wisdom in these matters. Verse 13, God is in charge of what happens, and these things are outside of our control. Chapter 7, verse 13, consider the works of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? So verse 14, what must we do? We must learn to react properly in every circumstance. In easy times, praise God, but in adversity, learn the lessons that God has for you. Verse 14, in the days of prosperity, be happy, but in the days of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 16, don't be excessively fastidious or legalistic, nitpicky or perfectionistic. Have a proper balance in your values. And Ecclesiastes 7:20, don't be judgmental toward others. Don't be self-righteous. There's not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. And if you consider all of this counsel, it really targets the core errors of the critics and the communists and the political agitators who are all messed up in their values. Ecclesiastes 7:24, true wisdom in assessing the world is very rare. What has been is remote and exceedingly mysterious. Who can discover it? Now, chapter 8 is more about government. And the point is that on earth, God has established government to help us cope with the troubles on earth. You say, well, wait a minute. Doesn't government create more trouble? Well, no. Any government is better than no government at all. And for everyone to be doing what's right in his own eyes, if it weren't for the police, there would be more oppression and injustice and violence. Violent gangs would roam the streets in every city. So chapter 8, verses 1 through 2, wisdom directs us to understand the importance of obedience to government. Verses 7 through 8, relax, no king is God. The power of the king is limited. Kings will get their just deserts. They cannot stop nature. They cannot stop death. They cannot stop wars against them. And they cannot get away with evil. And now, after answering the objections to the critics in chapters 5 through 8, we come to Solomon's final point in chapters 9 through 12, how to live under the sun in a world cursed with vanity. Ecclesiastes 9:1, for I've taken all this to my heart and explain it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. But one thing is for certain. Death is the great enemy. Ecclesiastes 9:3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil and insanity. It's in their heart throughout their lives. Afterward, they go to the dead. So therefore, life is good. And there's hope while you're alive. Don't despise life because of injustices, because there's hope while you live. Hope of faith, hope of repentance, and of learning to fear God. There's more hope for a Skid Row bum who's alive than for the richest man in the world who is dead. Ecclesiastes 9:4, better is a live dog than a dead lion. Now, certainly Solomon believes in the resurrection. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 5, for man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Verse 14, God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. But here is what Solomon is teaching. Even though we live in a world cursed with vanity, life under the sun is not a condition that we should seek to escape from. Suicide is not the solution. Chapter 9, verses 7 through 9, enjoy life and do not deprive yourself, because there are some people who wrongly conclude that since all is striving after wind, it's not worth taking care of oneself, or it's not worth creating any beauty in the world. And the less Christian society is, the more sloppy, the more uncaring, the more primitive it becomes. But for those who fear God, enjoy life. Don't just endure it. God approves your work. Don't be depressed by saying, what's the use of it all? It's all vanity. Because work and life are a gift from God. And they're a gift that he will reward us for. The work will not last, but God's reward will last. And don't try to comprehend everything, but take it all as a gift from God. What are you waiting on to be happy? A thing, an event, a person? Don't wait until you're out of a trial or out of a struggle to be happy. Be happy now and accept it all as a gift from God. Chapter 9, verse 8, make your life pleasant and comfortable. Chapter 9, verse 10, joyfully labor, even though there are disadvantages in labor. So beginning in chapter 9, verse 11, Solomon explains some of the uncertainties and disadvantages of life. Verse 11, yes, the race is not always won by the fastest person. Verse 14, yes, a wise man may not be appreciated. Chapter 10, verse 1, yes, one fly in the ointment may ruin everything. chapter 10, verse 3, kings and governments may turn on you. And chapter 10, verse 8, labor may be dangerous, but nevertheless, rejoice and continue on. And then Solomon provides some more specific counsel. Chapter 10, verse 20, utilize government. Don't fight against it. Chapter 11, verse 1, diversify your investments. Chapter 11, verse 3, don't wait for perfect conditions because you'll never find them in this world. Chapter 11, verse 6, don't fear failure. Chapter 11, verse 9, do in life what you feel called of God to do. But especially, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't wait until you're older to seek God. Do it now. Because your time on earth is short. Old age is closing in on you. And the door of life and opportunity is closing. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person. So there are no exceptions. It has nothing to do with your circumstances. This is the counsel for every person, everywhere, in every age. Focus on God. And anyone who would teach a philosophy of life that doesn't have God and seeking God as the goal, that person is teaching falsehood and will lead people to ruin, destruction, and misery. Beware of such people, such philosophies, and rebuke them before all. It's quite simple. Don't be deceived by the devil and the world who are seeking to muddy the waters with pagan philosophies. The way to live is to fear God and to obey Him. Thanks for listening. Subscribe, like, share, and leave a comment below. And may Jesus Christ reign.